Our text is found in the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, and in chapter 2. We shall read the last two verses of the chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. These words form a brief prayer of the Apostle Paul for the believers in Thessalonica. They were, of course, dear unto him, as all the believers whom he knew, many of whom he'd ministered to himself, were. And he has a pastoral heart for them. He's concerned for them, for their welfare. And so he offers this prayer. The words here may be brief, but we do believe that this would have been his prayer for them continually, an earnest prayer for the Lord's blessing to be granted to them. Ministers, pastors should pray in this way for their people. And believers should learn from this prayer what they need themselves and other believers need, and so pray accordingly. That is why the scriptures are given. We may learn from them and put them into practice, including this, how we pray, what we ask for. A simple prayer, but having respect to some very important things, and we shall seek to consider them as the Lord helps us. And the first thing to note is this, what Christians have. Paul refers to something believers have. In the middle of verse 16, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. What do Christians have? They have consolation. And they have everlasting consolation. And there's a ground upon which they have that. It is the one that Paul refers to in his prayer. He speaks of the Lord Jesus. He speaks of God the Father, which hath loved us. Us believers, us poor, weak, doubting believers, God has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And because this is the ground, the love of God, Paul therefore has boldness in his prayer. Boldness in making his request for these Christians. Do you see that? What is the love of God? This is not the goodness of God unto all men. This is that everlasting affection he bears to his own. Those whom he chose in Christ to be his peculiar people. This is a love which is constant. This is a love which never changes. Our sense of it may vary, but the love itself is always the same, flowing from the heart of God through Christ to his people. It is the love of redemption, the love whereby the Father gave the Son and gave him unto the death of the cross, and the Son gave himself. That is the ground. God's goodwill to his own. God has willed all good to his own people. Is that not evident? In that he gave his only begotten Son. God could give no greater. He held nothing back. And if God has given the greatest gift, then he will freely with Christ give all good gifts and blessings to his own. God has loved us, and so God has given us everlasting consolation. God gives many good things that we enjoy for a season. Good gifts that we rejoice in over time, the time that we have them, and we rejoice in them because God gave them, and because they are gifts that are so suitable to us for our earthly sojourn. And we think of all manner of gifts. We think of the health and strength we may enjoy. We think of family, loved ones who are dear to us, who show their affection, give their support in so many ways, make our existence in this world to be one that is pleasant. God has given us these things. But God has given us something more. Not just gifts. Himself. That's the difference between the Christian and those of the world. They have God's gifts, and so often they're not thankful for them. They will hardly acknowledge the one who's given them. But the Lord's people have God himself as a God in covenant with them. This is what he revealed to Abraham, that he will be a God to Abraham and to his seed after him. And he reveals it to you and to me. If we are among those who believe in his Son, precious promise of the everlasting God being our God, and the enjoyment thereby of consolation, everlasting consolation. And this consolation is the love of God sustaining us and keeping us and encouraging us. Even as gifts are given, and then perhaps gifts are removed. Sore losses believers may experience in this life. And at such times we need the grace that was given to Job. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I did not deserve these things. I had no claim upon these things. All the goodness the Lord has shown me. But I thank the Lord for what he gave. And I recognize his right as the sovereign God, even to take these things, take them away from me. God indeed is wise in all that he does in his providence. Whether we see that or no. But though God may take away, he never withdraws himself from us. He remains our God. The bond is there. The friendship and fellowship are there. These things sustain us. And these things give us strength. good hope. God also gives that. Not just hope, but good hope. A hope that maketh not ashamed. Do you see the hopes of the world? They have them. But they are fickle things and fleeting. The hope is there, then the hope is gone. Some event in providence destroys the hope. It's never realized. Not so with the child of God. We're looking beyond this world. We're looking to that which we have from God, the portion he has granted us, the portion that is himself, the portion that is salvation, the gift of God in Jesus Christ and brought to us by his Spirit. And it is a good hope for this reason. It does not rest or depend upon our works or our deserving. It is God's free gift. He bestows it according to his good pleasure. Christ is the one who has merited salvation for sinners. There's nothing in them, nothing in us. Good hope through grace. We love that word. It says so much. It itself reassures God's riches at Christ's expense. Everlasting consolation. Salvation is just that. It's like gold, always retaining its value. If you have salvation, well then what you have, that you're going to have, always and ever, it cannot diminish the worth of it. What does it represent? The redemption of your whole being. By sin your life was forfeit. But your life was purchased by Christ. Not simply your existence here. Beyond that. Life everlasting. Life more abundant. This out of the love of God. For us. If we are the objects of God's love, his distinguishing love, if we are enriched by Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, then we may look forward and we may face the future, even perhaps looking ahead but a day or a week. And in ourselves we find it difficult. And we wonder whether we shall cope, but if we know we're loved by God, and the grace of God has been granted to us, then we may face the future confidently, the Lord being with us, and the Lord upholding us. These are things that Christians have. They have everlasting consolation. They have good hope. It is a blessing if we have such assurance of God's salvation. What Christians have, but then what Christians often need. And we find that in verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And you see the connection. We have everlasting consolation. The Thessalonians had that and good hope through grace. But Paul was praying for them that God would comfort them. And it might seem as though that was an unnecessary thing. Surely they were comforted through the knowledge of salvation. This consolation in all their trials, the hope that they had, that it was a sure hope, a lively hope. But no, this is his petition, that God would comfort these believers. Why was this? Well, the times in which they were living, if you read this chapter, there's a particular background to Paul's request for the Thessalonian believers. He speaks of the great apostasy of New Testament times, this falling away from the truth. And the seeds of it were there already. The mystery of iniquity working already. And it would lead to the revelation of a man of sin, which we believe to be the papacy. This fearful departure from the truth of the gospel and so many other truths. That would mean, ultimately, great hardship for God's saints, for the faithful believers. And as that apostasy would grow, more and more the Lord's people would meet with opposition, persecution. So we need comfort at such times, times of spiritual moral danger, when the truth is under attack and when righteousness is discounted. The comfort of salvation will indeed sustain us in dangerous times. But we may think more widely than that. We need comfort in all our trials, in every affliction. We may live, many believers have done, in times of relative ease, peace, even in a godly society, when the fear of the Lord was present, when the powers that be were on the side of the church rather than against the Lord's cause, many believers in our land in former generations have enjoyed such times. But our feeling is that those times have ebbed away and we're entering in to another time when the people of God, being few, being weak, may endure hatred on the part of an ungodly society. That brings affliction. Standing on the side of Christ, faithful to the word of God, you're going one way, everyone's going the other way. There's a conflict there. And in addition to that, the common afflictions which belong to mankind. We know these things. There may be poverty. There may be sickness. There may be bereavement. There may be loneliness. So many things which belong in a fallen world with the disorder which sin has brought into that world. And so the apostle prays. And he prays that the Lord would comfort the hearts of the Christians in Thessalonica. Comfort is what they need. He prays that God would open the eyes of their understanding to the privileges which belong to them as in Christ Jesus, as children of God. That is their status. The world may not think much of that. We as believers should think very much of that. Me, a child of God, who was a child of the devil, by nature a child of wrath, and now I do not receive what I deserve, but what I could never deserve. God is my Father. He takes care of me. He watches over me. He gives me strength. He enables me to endure. He reassures me when I'm cast down and discouraged. There's a lifting up. There's a renewing within. And even that hope, that good hope that I have, or sometimes it's hardly there. It's almost like the sun in the sky being blotted out by the clouds. You can't see it. You may just feel a little of its warmth. And that's it. When the sun, Jesus Christ, is pleased to shine into the heart by his word and spirit, then that hope revives. Then that comfort is there. The Lord is reassuring one of his own of the blessings he or she has in Christ Jesus, even as these things are revealed in his word of truth. Comfort your hearts. That's what the Lord seeking. That is what the Lord is giving to his own people, even as he sought for it by his people. Whether the apostle praying for the Thessalonians, ministers praying for their people, the Lord's people seeking these things for themselves and one another. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. There is a lot in that word, establish. Is it not so very important that in a day and generation such as this, Christians be established? What does that imply? Surely this, that we need a foundation in life and we need to be joined firmly to that foundation. Now you can have a building and it looks very impressive, maybe one of these great tall skyscrapers, and you are amazed to see it there, and yet that building could be in danger. That building will be in danger if the earth beneath it should shake and move as sometimes the earth does. Only one thing guarantees the security of that building. That is the foundation upon which it sits. And we may be thankful to God that his foundation stands sure. The foundation he has given to his church in this world. And there's no surer foundation than the foundation of the church. It's not man at all. God is the foundation in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. Person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which his church and people rest. And to be established, as Paul prays for the Thessalonians, is to be the more entrusting ourselves to Christ, the more prayerfully and consciously casting out all upon Christ. Do we do that? It's easy to say that we believe in Jesus. And we trust we all do. But what of the exercise of faith? The principal exercise of receiving and resting upon Christ alone for justification. And we may say for sanctification. Taking nothing to ourselves. Humble in the presence of God. Recognizing and confessing and forsaking our sins and thoughts. And praying that the Lord will be underneath us, as well as round about us, and before us and behind us, in the great concern we have, the salvation of our soul, established by the Lord, settled, grounded upon Jesus Christ. And that as we go forward in life, establish you in every good word and work. Why does God leave you and me in this world? He could take us home. He could do that at this very present. And yet, he leaves us here. But it must be that we are here to serve him. We would not be cumberers of the ground, would we? No, we would be such as follow the Lord Jesus and bear witness to him. And the word and the work of the Christian, these things sum up the life of the Christian. So much of the Christian life is a secret life, a hidden life. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of drawing near to God, praying to the Lord, seeking to grow in grace and true godliness. And there are many things the believer does which the world knows not of. The Lord knows. But there is the public life of the Christian. In that way we are witnesses. And how? Well, there's the word and there's the work. What of our speech? Is it with grace? Is it seasoned? Is it savory? Is it that which commends Christ, testifies of the loveliness of the Redeemer, and how suitable he is to every sinner, and how wonderful he is in his love? Is there a testimony of what the Lord has done for our own soul? And that may include not how he took us from the fearful pit, from the miry clay, not just that, but what the Lord has been doing and is doing in our lives in the present. That is so often more compelling than simply to reflect upon the past. To speak of a present Saviour and present grace and the Lord's dealings in our lives. Every good word and work, the things God commands in the Scriptures, the duties we have in the various relations we have in this world, and to work in the way that Christ worked, not thinking of himself, his own comfort, thinking of the needs of others. He went about doing good. He had in view the glory of God in the blessing of poor and needy sinners, spending time with them, giving of himself for their benefit. Oh, that the Lord would indeed establish us in the truths of his word, that foundation we have in Christ, and in a holy obedience and faithfulness to his word. Then to consider finally the one from whom these blessings come, at the beginning of verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. This is the one to whom Paul bows the knee, and from whom he seeks the blessings we have considered for the Thessalonians. One God. But we note two persons are mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father. And you will find such associations in the scriptures, especially in the epistles of Paul. God is mentioned, Christ is mentioned, and they're mentioned in the context of worship. And prayer is an act of worship. And worship can only be offered to God. And we can only seek from God blessings that belong to God to give. Paul is seeking them for the Thessalonians. From the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. Sin shut us out from the fellowship which our first parents enjoyed with God, their Maker. Because of our sin, we cannot approach God. And God is holy. And God is pure. And God is just. What other sin? Is there a way? Yes. And we know the way. In the words of Christ himself to the disciples in the upper room, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sin shut us out. Christ, by his redeeming work on the cross, gives us an entrance, a way of return, access to the Father. He does so as the mediator, one mediator between God and men. One God whom we worship, three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're taught that the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And Paul has been praying for the Thessalonians that God would comfort their hearts and establish them in every good word and work. And where do we get comfort? But from the Comforter. And that is how Christ referred to the Holy Spirit. Again in the upper room with the disciples. Christ telling them that he must depart from them and return to the Father, but saying to them, even in their sorrow, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Christ returning to the Father after his triumph at Calvary, after his death and burial and resurrection, ascending up on high, and then pouring upon the church the promised Holy Spirit. God gives the Holy Spirit to his people. And the Holy Spirit bestows upon the believing heart comfort. The comfort of the everlasting consolation and good hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Assuring us of it. Doing so when we feel ourselves times to be at an end, far gone, overcome, without hope. But we're very far from that. The hope remains. It will be renewed. And comfort will come from God. And his people will find a strength they never knew they had to be able to continue, to stand, to endure to the end, and so be saved. Bless God for everlasting consolation in such a world as this, with those all around us who have nothing in their time of need, sorrow and grief. But we have this, and all to God's glory and his praise. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O blessed God, thou hast looked upon us in a wonderful way as thy people. Poor sinners that we are, having nothing to commend ourselves to thee. But it pleased thee to take thine own to thyself in the eternal covenant. It pleased thee to send thy Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem them. And it pleases thee, when they pray to thee, to send thy Holy Spirit to give them great comfort in the midst of their many afflictions. Bless the congregation, bless those who particularly need thee connected with us, those connected with them. And may it be that we continue in prayer as we are enabled, seeking thy grace one for another. Take away our sin and love us freely, for Jesus' sake. Amen.